I just get stuck in my teeth. When we're building something, or those of us that have been in construction, foundation is absolutely critical. I think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I would much more rather buy, if it's leaning this way, a building, a house, whatever, on this side of it than I would on that side of it. I don't trust something that's leaning towards me on this planet. And that's where it started. It had an unstable foundation. And we're talking about our foundations. We're walking through our confession of faith. I don't know if you bring these little green books with you. They're handy little things. And this is our confession of faith with the Mennonite brethren. And it is really foundational. We actually stand on these. These are immovable. And we're not changing these. Part of the building, yeah, we can restructure this. We can paint that. Some of the other stuff. But the foundation we're going to stand on for a long time. And so this is critical. It's crucial. It's permanent. And we need to explore some of these things. Make sure we're on the same page. We're going to try and cover three of them this week. So we're going to rock and roll here pretty quick. They are connected though. But would you join me in prayer as we dive into creation, corruption, and salvation? Heavenly Father, we just again admit our own need of you. We come needy to be touched by you, to be led by you, to have you reveal more of yourself to us, open your word up to us, and help us understand this foundation that we stand on as Mennonite brethren. And it's not oh so unique to us a little bit, but other evangelical believers, followers of you, Jesus, stand on these similar things. And touch us and meet us in this place, God. We need you. We pray it in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. In looking at creation, of course, we start right in the beginning. I was going to bring a globe this morning, but I forgot it. That God created what exists. Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is foundational. There's a lot of people in our society that would teach, no, we just started from nothing and things started to happen. There is some sort of energy. Don't know how it started either. And then it just happened. We hold that even creation reveals that there's a creator. It reveals that there was some intentionality. If we look at a building, we don't think it just put itself there. We actually know that there was an architect and builders involved in it. And God did that with creation. All of creation. The heavens and the earth. Big phrase there for everything. So if we had the globe that I was planning to bring and I put the globe up there, I mean the earth, surprisingly, is a pretty small part of creation, isn't it? We're still discovering more galaxies and stars and all sorts of stuff. But it also gets really personal. Not only is that earth created, but it means you're created in the image of God. And he has incredible plans for you. And you're created. And he loves you. He intentionally made you. Just like a wood carver carves out something. He doesn't carve something, a piece of junk. He doesn't carve something he doesn't want. He created something he wants. Of course, if the earth is over there and we're over here, that means we're aliens. We're out in there. No, that's just a joke. But we are aliens. If we're followers of Christ, Jesus, or Peter calls us aliens and strangers in this land. Because this isn't all there is. We understand there's much more to this. John 1:1, where I'll start reading there. And apparently, some other week, was that 2 weeks ago when I mentioned the Gospel of John chapter 1, I inadvertently in my brain, I could picture it, that it being right in the Gospels here. I said 1 John and then went ahead and quoted John 1. which I knew I was doing, but I still said 1 John. So sorry if I led anybody astray there. But look at it. John 1 starts out similar to Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and this is Jesus, the revealed Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Listen to verse 3 here. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. He's the beginning of it all and the sustainer of it all. And we hold to this as Mennonite brethren. Article 3 about creation and humanity. We believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and they were very good. Very good. Just like He planned it, right? You and I sometimes when we're making something, and we don't start with nothing either, do we? We start with something. If we're doing a carving, we need a piece of wood to start with. God amazingly doesn't, right? When we spoke on God several weeks ago, He's way bigger than we can comprehend. And He needs to be if He's the creator. All creation expresses God's sovereign will and design, but remains distinct from the creator. So He doesn't become part of creation. That's a false teaching. He's separate from His creation, but He's made all that exists. The universe belongs to God, who takes care and delight in sustaining it. Creation declares God's wisdom and power, calling all to worship Him. Because He's worthy of worship. He's huge. He's amazing. He's awesome. He is good, and thus His creation is very good. It was excellent. And then He creates humans. In our article here, humans, the crowning act of creation, were designed to live in fellowship with God and in mutual, helpful relationships with each other. Again, we're talking about that in Sunday school this morning. In our planet, we love to live safe and distant from one another, arm's length. It's not what we're created for. We're to experience kind of the intimacy of our triune God, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect unity. Perfect intimacy amongst the Godhead. We're created in His image. It should be lived out in our marriages. That's the relationship on earth that should most closely reflect the relationship that God wants with us. It should. Now, is there a bunch of distortion? We'll get to that in a minute. But this is a good thing. Mutually helpful relationships with others. God created them male and female in the image of God. The Creator gave them the mandate to rule and care for creation as a sacred trust. Something really good. Here, you guys take care of it. Right? We want our kids to be older before we entrust some of the things that we've made to them, right? Something that we've really made and it's kind of fragile, we don't give to our 2-year-olds. That's kind of what God did with His amazing creation, though. Here, you guys take care of it. And He gave us a lot of autonomy to take care of it. Sometimes, unfortunately, we rape and pillage it rather than take care of it, of creation. The mandate to rule and care for creation as a sacred trust. And the freedom to obey or disobey. Through the willful disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin entered the world. And as a result, human nature is distorted and people are alienated from God and creation. Creation is under bondage of decay. Humans and all creation long to be set free. This is some of what we believe about creation. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing that's been created. I'm going to read this part now. I'll try and remember to refer back to it again. There's an article 3 goes on about the new creation. Sin, guilt, and death will not prevail. God will create a new heaven and a new earth in which there will be no evil, suffering, and death. The first signs of this new creation are already present in those who accept God's forgiveness through Christ. Isn't that cool? The first evidences of God making a new heaven and a new earth is in us. So every time we act anything like God, we extend forgiveness, we love someone who's undeserving of love, there's some of the evidence is spilling out that God's going to fulfill what he has promised in returning again and making a new heaven and a new earth. In Christ, all things are being reconciled and created anew. This is what we believe as Mennonite brethren. This is powerful. Creation, it's good. It's the beginning. It starts and continues with God. All things, everything we can imagine, God's created it. But it's been corrupted. We've already read some of that. I'm going to read a little bit more on this sin and evil. We believe that the first humans yielded or gave in to the tempter, Satan, and he tricked them with his lies, just like he tries to us today, and fell into sin. Since then, all people, there's lots of alls in this, disobey God and choose to sin, falling short of the glory of God. As a result, sin and evil have gained a hold in the world, disrupting God's purposes for the created order and alienating humans from God. We're alienated. We're not even on the same planet, so to speak. We're that far removed from God. And thus, from creation, each other, and even our own selves. We recognize some of the things we do, don't we? When we're really honest with ourselves. Whoa, where does that come from? This pile of doubt spilling out. This anger that comes out. This reaction. We're not even in unity with ourselves. Human sinfulness results in physical and spiritual death. Because all have sinned. All face eternal separation from God. This is huge. Creation is so good and so wonderful, and God has an amazing plan. Adam and Eve are walking in the garden with God, and it's very, very good. But then disobedience. No, God, not your way. I'm going to go take part in this tree over here, the only one that you said not to. I have all of this else to enjoy. Don't we fixate on a lot of the things of what we can't have even now? Right? Even in the past, some churches were more known what they're against than what they're for. But we're actually for a whole lot more than what we're against. Right? Don't go with boys who drink, smoke, or chew. Right? Whatever, or these kind of movies. But it's not about what we're against. It's what we're for. We're taking hold of the life that God has created us for. And restoring, we'll get to that in a minute, restoring what was. Creation is good, but it's been incredibly corrupted. And corruption, I had my son, Zach, bring this picture up here. This is a picture some friends of ours gave us when I was in seminary in Manitoba. You can't see it very good, but I showed it to my Sunday school class. He'd come and look at it later. This is the Bay of Fundy, highest tides on the planet. Amazing place. I don't even actually get it that well. I haven't been down to the East Coast. I hope to visit there and some of our friends sometime. But God makes this incredible creation. But what if this wasn't a picture? What if it wasn't a photograph? What if it was painted? And it was a beautiful creation. What if they did an amazing job? But while it was wet, somebody did this. Corrupted it. Right? What would you see every time you walked in the room and looked at that picture? The swipe. Exactly. You'd notice the swipe before you notice the rest of it. And this planet is incredibly corrupted. But don't we see that first? Listen to our news. What do we broadcast on? Not the good stuff, usually. We see the bad. When we meet somebody, what do we see first? Right? I remember doing a funeral at one church, won't even say what church. And as we're walking out, people are had some visitors there, didn't usually come to that church, whatever. I don't know if they went to a different church or not, but they could hardly sit through the length of the funeral and zoom right outside having a smoke. And there was a few people standing there, and they're just, right, smoking right there, finish a cigarette, drop it on the church sidewalk, and they're just all appalled by it. And they notice that first. We notice that, don't we? We notice with outward things. The Bible says God looks at the heart. God's always doing something on the inside. See, I don't define those people as smokers. They happen to smoke, but I walked out there and just got to know, what's their name? There's things that make them laugh, things that make them cry. They're people first, and they're created in the image of God. And sometimes it takes an effort to see the good. Aren't we in relationship with people like that, where it takes an effort to see the good? When somebody says a really hurtful word to us, we want to rebel, we want to get revenge, we want to strike back. We see them as the one who hurt us. We've just defined it by only by corruption. Only by the corrupted part. Yeah, they failed to love us. Yes, they brought harm. Yes, they sinned against us. And yet there's still more there that we could know if we're open to discovering it. The whole world has been corrupted, almost beyond recognition. I think it's hard sometimes. We fail to realize just how bad it is. We run into it certain times. I mean, I know a few specific stories of human trafficking. If that's not a clear picture of the fallenness of humankind, I don't know what is. Horrible things we do to one another. It is just gross and sickening and just grievous beyond imagination. But again, just like the world, creation, it's not just the world, it's much bigger than that, and it's much more personal than that. When we're really honest with ourselves, and that comes pretty rare sometimes, we realize that that same kind of brokenness, corruption, that exists in what goes on in human trafficking and modern day slavery and everything else lives right here. Have that same sin nature, and it reveals its ugly head sometimes. And the day I start thinking, oh, I'm way better than those guys, I'm more deserving of grace and whatever else, I have a skewed picture and I'm only looking at corruption. And I'm comparing their corruption to my corruption and whatever else. And we're both light years away from creation and what ought to be. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we're not having an accurate picture of just how corrupted and how personal corruption is. How twisted God's beautiful creation is and has become. Of which we are part of that. I mean, we look at Scripture, right? If I mentioned, I won't have us do it right now, but think of some sins. It's easy to think of lying, murder, whatever else. What's Jesus equate to murder? Hatred. What's he equate to adultery? Lust. Who's not guilty? Who stands not guilty before God? It is this bad. It is this corrupted. Greed, jealousy, all of that. Revenge, it flows out of us. But we slip into trying to hide that, even in church, or maybe even especially in church. We want to look nice on the outside. Reminds me of a peach I ate at lunch a few months ago. Eating this peach, chomp, chomp, chomp. I got down to where the pit should have been. Most of the pit was gone. It had gone away. And then I found the little wiggler in there that had started eating the pit peach from the inside out. When we're really honest, we're being eaten from the inside out. That's what sin does. Leads to death. There's other examples of things looking good. We used to have an apple tree up where we lived in Linden, and I was vigilant about picking those apples up every day when they fell. Because you leave them for a couple days, and then you go to pick up an apple, and you think it, and you squeeze it because there's not much in there. You get a handful of hornets. It's been eaten from the inside out, and I didn't like picking up hornets, so I was picked up those apples regularly. This is how corrupted it is. It's corrupted in ways that we can't even see, but that spill out at certain times, right? We try and cover it over, don't we? How are you doing? You probably got to ask that a pile of times coming in here this morning. I hope you were greeted. Apparently a few weeks ago we had some first-time guests here. Not a single person greeted them. I hope you were greeted at least. But we say it pretty quick. Hey, how you doing? I'm trying to just say hi unless I actually have time and energy and am currently interested in asking, how are you doing? Other than that, I just want to say hi. I want to greet you, acknowledge you. But reality is I can't sit down for everybody's story on a given morning. And I just want to say hi. But we say, hey, how are you doing? Fine. Right? Arm's length answer. How are you really doing? Well, I got this incredible thing going on, this piece of joy that I didn't share. I got this thing that's really making me grieve right now. I got this thing that's causing me to doubt. Question and whatever else. We're experiencing lots of stuff. Where do we build those opportunities to be really real, to share what's actually going on, and even confess to one another our sins as Scripture commands us to do? Sin is a power that enslaves humanity. Satan, the adversary, seeks to rule creation. Take it right out of God's hand and rule it. And uses sin to corrupt human nature with pride and selfishness. Two huge tools. Not the overt ones, right? It's not with murder. Reasons we do murder. Why do you murder, cheat, and steal? Because it's what's bubbling up outside of you, Scripture says. In sin, people turn from God, exchanging the truth about God for a lie. Worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Sin opens individuals and groups to the bondage of demonic principalities and powers. These powers also work through political, economic, social, and even religious systems to turn people away from holiness, justice, and righteousness. Whether in word, deed, thought, or attitude, all humans are under the domination of sin and on their own and are unable to overcome its power. This is the situation that creation, this amazing thing, has become under because it's been that corrupted that we are irreplaceably removed from God and His holiness. And it is that dark where that piece of fruit that's rotten on the inside, we're created in the image of God. There's still some good things there. There's bits of apple still. But it's full of hornets, or it's full of the other little bug. I don't know what its name is. And it's that bad. It's that distorted. And it's that broken. And it's that bleak. There's no way we can earn our way to God. We try. That's religion. That's trying to live out the rules of Scripture. On our own power, we fail 100% of the time because we can't change what's going on the inside. Truly corrupted, every one of us. But it's not the end of the story. Even before creation, God knew that our choice was not going to be wise. And salvation comes. We believe that God is at work to accomplish deliverance and healing, redemption and restoration. Boy, we could spend the next year on just those words. In a world dominated by sin. From the beginning, God's purpose has been to create for Himself a people, to dwell among them, and to bless them. Creation and all of humanity are without hope of salvation except through God's love and grace. God's love is fully demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God's unfolding plan is coming about. Throughout history, God has acted mightily to deliver people from bondage and draw them into a covenant relationship. Through the prophets, God prepared the way of salvation until finally God reconciled the world to himself by the atoning blood of Jesus. As people place their trust in Christ, they are saved by grace through faith, not of their own doing, but as a gift of God. God forgives them, delivers them from sin's bondage, makes them new creatures in Christ, empowers them by the Holy Spirit, and seals them for eternal life. When sin and death are finally abolished and the redeemed are gathered in the new heaven and the new earth, God will have completed the plan of salvation. So it's an unfolding plan. He's already provided the way. He's not just part of the way. He's the full way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The full way has been provided, but it's a journey that we go on towards salvation. Humanity's response is the next section under Article 5. Though Jesus entered a world ruled by sin, he chose not to submit to its allure or its temptation and broke its domination. Through his obedient life, his death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection, it's all about him, isn't it? We somehow take that back on ourselves. Think, yeah, but I got to live at this standard or I'm really not accepted by him. Wrong. That's another gospel. That's a false gospel, and that's no gospel, no good news at all. It's all about what he has done and us relying on that. Christ triumphed over Satan and the powers of sin and death, opening the way for all people to follow. Convicted by the Holy Spirit, people turn from sin and trust their lives to God, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and join the family of God. We're full. Every one of us who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is a full son or a daughter. Not partial, not foster, fully adopted into his family. It's a miracle. It's amazing. All who receive Christ are born again and have peace with God and are called to love one another and live at peace with their neighbor. Those whom God is saving no longer live for themselves, for they have been set free from sin and called to newness of life. This is amazing. This is salvation being unfolded before our eyes and right in our own hearts. Praise God. He provided a way when there was no way. At Christmas Eve last year, I went through 7 C's. See if I can recall them all. But there's creation. God created something good. It was corrupted immeasurably, irreconcilably. It was corrupted. But he reaches down and invites into covenant relationship. And he comes and he's born in a cradle. And he lives a perfect life, dying on the cross. And he conquers sin and death in both the cross and his rising, his ascension to heaven. He's the conquering king. And he's coming again. There's this, the gospel of Jesus Christ summarized in 7 C words. But now we're stuck here trying to live this out. He hasn't returned yet. We're in between the already and the not yet. Positionally, we are completely forgiven and freed, but practically, we're that chunk of fruit, aren't we? We have both within us. There's a brand new heart that never existed. We're able now to turn and choose to follow God, where pre-salvation, we're not even able to do anything but live for ourselves. Now we can choose to turn towards God, but we don't all the time, do we? We have both of these. Larry Crabb writes a book on becoming a spiritual community. And he talks about the lower room and the upper room. That's the dynamic we all live in. The lower room, hey, we can all see the brokenness, the sinfulness of humanity. We can hear a sad story and even be touched by it. But when we start living in the upper room, that's where we've been spiritually revived. In the midst of the brokenness, we can meet anybody. That's why I say, I've never met somebody I couldn't learn things from. Doing street ministry, right? You meet somebody, almost makes you want to vomit. They smell so bad, like urine and whatever else. On the outside, dirty and smelly and whatever else. In fact, some of them have incredible language. Some of us slip sometimes in our language at times and use swear words and whatever else, but some of them pretty much never stop. And it's just offensive almost in every way. But as we're redeemed by the Spirit, we can go, but this person is created in the image of God. And we can walk towards them in love and encounter a person there and hear some of their story and their journey. And it's easy to hear the really bad parts or the parts that they share at arm's length. But it takes some time and some journey and getting to know them to really get to know who they are and what's important to them. And in the midst of it, in the midst of that, we can live out of the lower self and go, you know what, we should set up some programs and, you know, keep it at a safe distance and whatever else. Those aren't a bad thing. And that could be initiated from the upper self. But when we're engaged in a conversation like that or with anybody else, we can have one ear attuned to the Spirit. What are you doing in this person's life, God? And do you have a role for me to play in their life right now? Just wondering what... That takes a revived heart. Someone who doesn't know Jesus yet can't even ask that question or wonder that. They can't see the spiritual realm. They can't see the good amidst the bad. A redeemed person can. When we're really, really hurt and violated by someone we love, a believer, because they're so loved by God and receiving what they need from there, we're much less needy potentially. We can choose this, but there's a potential that we could choose to move towards that person who is harming us and hurting us and do things for their good anyways. Now, this doesn't stop us putting on healthy boundaries in relationships, right? We don't stand there and let somebody smack us around constantly, abuse us and our families. We put on healthy boundaries. We let them know that it's not acceptable. But we find ways that we can still stay in relationship. We don't write people off. We can stay in relationship and find ways to love them. I'm so delighted that where I'm at in my journey, I'm not afraid to run into anybody on the street, right? I meet a lot of people that there's something in the past, and if they meet that person, they want to cross over the street and away from that person. I'm so glad I'm walking through life in the freedom of Christ. As much as it's up to me, somebody might have something against me, but there isn't a person on the planet that I can't walk down there and walk over. Hi. Greet them out of genuine love. And just journey with them. Hear some of their story. But we're not always there, are we? At times we're holding something against somebody. Or think they have something against us. And it's that broken corruption. Somebody swiped that picture. Maybe we've defined them by that thing that's been swiped. And we're failing to live out of the upper room, as Larry Crabb again calls it, living out of the redeemed part of ourself. If we actually walking with God and we know God, the potential is there to go, what's God actually doing in their life right now? And we can move towards them in love, restoring, making things right, right? We're called to the ministry of reconciliation, bringing things, reconciling, making them more like the original creation rather than so focused on the corrupt. The corruption has happened. We need to face it honestly and realistically, confessing it in our own lives and encouraging each other to do that. Absolutely. But what's most of our intention? Most of our moving towards people needs to see, yeah, but there's a little bit of life here still, right? How many people around us are just in the depths of a valley, just on the verge of giving up because they've lost hope. They're in a deep valley and it's hard and they've failed and they whatever, and life's overwhelming and they've sinned in this way and they're so focused on the corruption. What do they need? Somebody to point out the corruption in their lives, right? No, most of us can see that pretty clearly. They need a place where they can face that and know that that's not their true identity. That God's moving here. They're created in the image of God. They need encouragement to take the next step. And this is what we're commissioned to. God just didn't do salvation for me alone, and thanks God, and to hell with the rest of the world or anybody else I don't want to be in relationship with. He says, I've saved you for a reason. We'll get into this in future weeks with the purpose and the mission of the church and whatever else. But if we're enjoying salvation and it's not flowing out of us, I got a question. Are we really enjoying salvation as it is, or one of the many distorted versions that are presented in our culture? If we're enjoying God as He truly is and experiencing newness of life, there will be some evidence we're able to move towards people even when they're unable or unwilling to move towards us in love. May God equip us to live as the people of God. Creation is amazing. It's better than we can imagine. It's been corrupted way worse than we want to admit, even to ourselves. We need to find those places, those safe people around us, where we really reveal the depth of sin in our own lives and face it honestly. And we need to face it in light of who we really are in Christ as saved ones. And there's a lot of hurting, hopeless people on this planet and in this community and in our schools and in our workplaces who need a message of hope. And even in our churches, who need a message of hope. This doesn't define you. That's a swipe across the page. Yes, that's a reality. Your life is that fallen and sinful. Absolutely. And so is mine. Now let's find a journey, a way to journey together and restore what God wants to do in our lives. Heavenly Father, we can't do this on our own. We can't even have a clear picture of this on our own. You are the revealer of truth. And you lead us into this. But if we're here today and we understand that you have created, that it's been terribly corrupted, the fact that every one of us choose to go our own way and break relationship with you, and if you've given us understanding like you did Peter when he confesses you are the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, we understand that you came as a baby and lived a perfect sinless life, that you took the sin punishment for us on the cross and you overcame sin and death and all of its consequences, and that you are the way and the truth and the life. I pray for anyone here that that's just become real to, that you've revealed it right now. If they haven't surrendered their life, they're still lost and facing condemnation of their sins. And they're living in darkness rather than light. They're not able to. That you would give them the courage to respond. Come and talk to me after the service or someone else, someone they know better in the congregation, and go, I want to take that step and receive this amazing salvation that's becoming real, that I'm understanding. Or if they have questions, I need these answered. I need to understand this piece better, because I can only see the corruption. I can only see where I failed, and I can't see what God is up to. Give them the courage to respond to you today, not to put it off. Father, those of us who are walking with you, who are your sons and your daughters, may first we apply this to our own lives in a growing, ongoing way, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it's a journey to go on, not a one-time thing. Yes, it's one time being adopted. It's a lifetime learning how to live it out. And it's ongoing. Help us apply it to our own lives. And when we take the risk to step into our world, that we would reconcile, we would introduce people to the Savior wherever they're at on their journey. And watch what you do. Make us attentive and able to see what you're doing in people's lives and how to be a part of it. We pray these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.